We can do Joshua. Father, open our eyes as we study this interesting part of your word and speak to us. And help us to learn something from a little unusual part of Scripture. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let me give you the quick and dirty to get us back. You'll remember that the children of Israel came up here with Moses. And this, of course, is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea that we've done many times. Before Moses died, he gave this land here to Gad, this part here to Reuben, and this part here to half of Manasseh of the 12 tribes. You remember we've talked about that. And then they crossed over, I've always put it here, but they really crossed over the River Jordan about here and conquered. You remember they went to Gilgal and then Jericho and then Ai and then Gibeon. And then they conquered the south over here. And they went up north and they conquered the north over here. And that's the first about 12 chapters of the book of Joshua. But that's really a preamble. The heart of the book of Joshua is really the division of the land. Because you guys all remember, we looked at these verses, you know. All through those early chapters in Genesis, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants forever. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant. I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants forever. From the Euphrates River to the River of Egypt, I'm going to give this land to you forever. Walk up and down, left and right. I'm giving all this land to you and your descendants forever. This was the great promise to Abraham. Abrahamic covenant was land. Spiritual blessings would come through you, and you'd have lots of descendants. But the land was this sort of the thing they could hold on to there for where the descendants would be and the blessings would come. So this land was important to them. Then, of course, they go off to Egypt for 400 years, but they still remember that promise. They still read the book of Genesis, or it maybe came down through oral tradition. One day we're going back. When Joseph died, remember, he said in instructions, I want my bones to go back and be buried in the promised land. Very important. So now God gives them the promised land here. And remember, this land belonged to God. He gave it to them for an inheritance. And inheritance means that they got legal, the word yars, it means they got legal title to the land. God gave them this land, and they have legal title to the land. All they had to do was possess it. They didn't need to buy it. They didn't need to do anything. It was a promise, just like the book of Galatians talks about. It was a promise to be believed and possessed. So God gave them the land, and they were now to possess it. And remember, they've been hearing these stories for about 500 years. You're going to get the land. The land's coming. You're going to get the land. The land's coming. Now, finally, they have it. They finally conquered it. Take them 5 or 6 years to conquer it. Now the time comes to actually divide up the land. These folks had already got their land over here. So I'm going to read you now a little account of the division of the land to Judah. And I want you to sort of get the feeling of, this is the feeling of you going to the reading of the will and you're not quite sure because, you know, they didn't know who was going to get what pieces of land. That was decided by God and Eleazar and Joshua through the casting of lots. They didn't know which land, but many of these guys had fought over this land. So they knew some of these gullies and rivers and things like that. So it's sort of like your wealthy uncle has this huge ranch, and he's told the three brothers that I'm going to give this to you guys when I die. And the guy never dies. Then finally he dies. You go to the reading of the will. And you can't wait to find out, which part did I get? Did I get the river? Did I get the hill? Did I get the air, you know, the place where the airplane lands? What did I get? And so it's real important. When we read it, it's mind-numbing. But for them, it was the proof that God had actually fulfilled his promise. And this is now our land, and it's our land forever. This is the fulfillment of 500 years. Okay, so read along with me here. And on your handout here, Joshua 15. Okay. We've already talked about these tribes on the other side. Now we're talking about this. Ah, this is so exciting. It's like reading a legal description that's meets and bounds. I have a client right now who's buying 8 acres in City of Commerce. And I'm reading all these meets and bounds descriptions, trying to find out if easements go through them. And it sounds just like this. The allotment for the clans of the tribe of Judah. So Judah is the first one given land on this side of the River Jordan. Why is Judah the first one? Because Judah was not the oldest brother. Oldest brother was Reuben. Right? Second oldest brother was? Simeon, then Levi, and then Judah. Why is Judah first? What does Genesis 49 say? Remember, Gen 49 says, Judah is going to be the leader amongst the brothers. And it's that great verse, the scepter will not depart from the house of Judah. In other words, the kings will come from the house of Judah. Judah was always the primary tribe. King David was the tribe of Judah. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the preeminent tribe. That's why it goes first. You guys all knew that, didn't you? Okay. All right. The allotment for the clans of the tribe of Judah reached southward to the border of Edom as far as Massah. Okay. Now, you can just see them tracing this. So exciting here. The southern boundary began at the Bay of the Dead Sea. So it begins right here. I have to do it in blue. Starts right here at the Bay of the Dead Sea. Ran south of Scorpion Pass down here. Into the wilderness of Zin. The wilderness of Zin is down here. Then went south to Kadesh Barnea. You remember Kadesh Barnea? That's where the 12 spies were sent in. You remember? And they came back and they didn't go in. This is down here. This is where they should have entered the land. So it's sort of the southernmost boundary here. It goes to Kadesh Barnea, to Hezron. Then it went up to Adar, where it turned back towards Karka. Yeah, you wouldn't know Karka's in this thing here. From there it passed to Asmon until it finally reached the brook of Egypt, which it followed towards the Mediterranean Sea. That's the southern boundary. Now they know exactly what this southern boundary is. It was their southern boundary. Eastern boundary was easy. Eastern boundaries was along the Dead Sea here. That was easy. Now, this one was going to be more tricky, this next boundary, because this boundary, you had Edom down here. Now you're going to have other tribes are going to be here. So this is a little bit more tricky here. So now, the northern boundary began with a bay, at the bay where the Jordan empties into the Dead Sea. It starts right there. Went up there to Beth Hogla. Oh, and some of the guys, I remember Beth Hogla. Remember, that's where we routed those Canaanites. They ran away, and we took it. I remember looking at that and thinking, this would be a good place to take my family one day. I remember this place. Yeah, I remember this. This is a cool place. Okay. Okay. And then they proceeded north to Beth Araba, to the stone of Bohan. Bohan was Reuben's son. From that point, it went through the valley of Achor to Debir. So it's worked up here. Now, the reason this is so important is that this is where Bethel and Jerusalem are, all over here. And you're going to have the tribe of Benjamin is going to be right next to them here. So they have to be careful, because Jerusalem was sort of part of Judah and sort of part of Benjamin. And so it was right on the border there. So this is kind of an important thing here. The Jebusites lived here in Jerusalem here. And then they come across here. Then they go through Gilgal, which across the slopes. From there, the boundary extends to El Emish and onto El En Rogo, which is somewhere up here. From there, the boundary extended to the springs at Em Shemesh. Oh, great. We got our water supply. Worried about that. Okay, that's the water supply for us there. The springs of En Shemesh. And onto En Rogel. The boundary then passed through the valley of Ben Hemon. along the southern slopes of the Jebusites. We're still actually kind of in this area here. And we're still fiddling around all this little bit of area around all these cities that were mostly towards the River Jordan there. On up the north end to the valley of Rephaim. From there, the boundary extended from the top of the mountain to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah. From there to the towns of Ephron. Then it turned north to Bala. That's Kiriam Jearim. The boundary circled west to Bala, then to Mount Seir. Passed along to the towns of Kesalon. On the boundary slope to Mount Jearim. Oh, great. I remember the great battle of the Mount Jearim. Then went down to Beth Shemesh. On to Kesalon, to the northern slopes of Mount Jearim. Went down to Beth Shemesh on the Timnah. The boundary then proceeded to the slope of the north hill of Ekron, where it turned towards Sicheron and Mount Bala. It passed Jezreel and ended up at the Mediterranean Sea. That's our territory. That's ours. 500 years waiting. This is our territory. Our wives and children that were camped over here for 5 or 6 years waiting for us to conquer the land, they're here. Our wives are sort of, some of them then followed us here through all these conquests at Gilgal, living in tents. We can now build a house. And I wonder who's going to get the springs, who's going to get the mountains. This is really important. The other thing God is telling us is that promise to Abraham of the land forever is really important. They spend chapters. I mean, think of the book of Romans has 8 chapters that are the most magnificent chapters on the gospel anyone has ever heard of. And here we have 8 chapters on the division of the land because it's important to God. And what most of us do, that you guys don't do this, but what most people do, they say, the northern boundary began at the bay, and ended up in the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, where do we move from? Because we lose out that land was important. God had promised this land forever. This is your gift. This is what I'm giving you. All you got to do is possess it. And then I will, and then you can enjoy it. You have legal title to the land. And if you obey me and the law and the Levitical system, you can enjoy living in the land. If you don't obey me, I'm going to kick you out of the land and I'm going to bring someone else into the land until you figure out to obey me. And then I'll bring you back to the land. But it's yours by legal title. Promised, remember, it's unconditional promise. I will give it to Abraham. And it's yours. So now they've got it. This is the proof that they have it. It's actually parceled out. Spring by spring. Mountain by mountain. Ravine by ravine. Wadi by wadi. Wadi is a river. Wadi by wadi. And then it became up to the leaders of the tribe of Judah to figure out, okay, who went where. But this is our land now. And once it's your land, you and your wife can decide, if you're that uncle left you, you decide where you're going to build your house. And how are we going to do this? Where are we going to be? What's the best place? All that. But it's ours. You remember when you bought your first house? Man, it's something about that first house, isn't it? We own this blinking thing. We own it. Our first house was in Georgetown, Texas, because we'd lived it, because we went to school for 11 years. We lived in, I don't know, I think we broke pretty close to world record of something like 12, well, I think we lived in 12 apartments in 11 years or something like that. And finally, we got the house. Woo! 1.5 acres, Georgetown, Texas. Trees in the backyard. Out front, a huge, open, flat area where we had soccer practice and baseball practice and all that kind of stuff. Then big, we part of the back, we eventually built a swimming pool. It was awesome place. And neighbors behind us were the Christiansons who we knew well from the little church we were starting there. I still remember that. Magnificent house. I still, in fact, when Tina and I went back in November to do that wedding in Austin, we went and drove by the old house. There's something about the land I own. That was ours, man. We owned it for, I think, 10, 12 years. Everything happened there. Our kids, that's the land. That's our land. I remember every crevice I leveled out there, built a swimming pool there, had baseball practice there, mowed it, bought it, riding, all those kinds of things. Land's important. Yeah, it's kind of weird. I was just thinking last night, whenever I went back to South Africa, I always did two things. The first thing I did is I went back and looked at the old house that I grew up in. That's what I did. I just went and looked at 28 Clyde Avenue, man. 28 Clyde Avenue. I went, I drove by, I even sit outside of it. Just think of all the cool things that happened to 28 Clyde Avenue. Well, that's everything I remember about growing up in South Africa until I came to America happened at that house. The other place I go, which is weird, are the rugby and cricket fields where I played rugby and cricket. The land where my exploits took place. Something about land. And mine hadn't been promised to me by anybody. And God had promised this to them. Okay, now, these are the boundaries of the clans of Judah. Then in verses 13 through 19 are the ones that we've already done. We read that last week when we talked about Caleb taking the mountain, conquering. Remember, Caleb followed God wholeheartedly and all that stuff. Now we come to this, a really cool deal. Where there's a list of 148 cities that are given to Judah. And it says, this is the homeland allocated to the tribes of Judah. The towns of Judah. And for those of you, obviously, who know your geography well, know that the first bunch here, verses 21 through 32, are down here in the south area, over here. The towns of Judah situated along the borders of Edom in the extreme south were Kabzeel, Eda, Jagur, Kinar, Dimona, Ada. It's sort of like my temptation is to jump to the bottom of the list here. But if Georgetown, Texas was on that list, I'd want to hear it. Haven't you ever listened to the news and something happened in a town that you grew up in? Has it ever happened to you? Hey, you know that tornado that went through a place that was just next to where I grew up. I mean, there's something about my town being mentioned. Whenever Durban, South Africa is mentioned, yeah, at the moment, the only thing about Durban, South Africa is I think the Durban Accord is a wacko environmentalist who want us to pay money to Ghana or somebody for polluting their territory. But anytime your hometown is mentioned, it's just, oh, yeah, yeah. So that's what they did and all these things. And for years after that, every time they read this part, I can promise you they might have skipped through the Ten Commandments, but they didn't skip through this part because their town was going to be mentioned. So a couple of hundred years later, when they're reading the Bible story to them, and Dad gets to verse 21, they say, oh, we'll just skip. No, Dad, read through this. Because our town is on this thing. God promised it. We're living in it. It's our town. We possessed it. This, we have legal titles. Okay, so you're going through all these towns, but I am going to skip it. I'm sorry. Okay, then in verse 33 down, I think you move now up to the hill country over here. And so these are some of the towns of the hill country, and then so they go through all these. Some of them we remember from the battles, and they go through there. So you have 14 towns, in verse 33 through 36, you got 16 towns. All of these are places they conquered and annihilated the people, drove them out because God, they were instruments of God's judgment. We're very seldom instruments of God's judgment. Very occasionally God's people are. Most of all, most often we're instruments of God's grace. But sometimes we're instruments of God's judgment. Driving them out, no cities now belong to them. Then they go through all these cities. And then finally we get to verse 63. They've handed out all that. They've given them the boundaries. They've given them all these 148 cities all over the place here. That are those here, one by one. And you know, again, I want to make my last point here. Land is important. Parceling it out is important. Promised for 500, 600 years. And now got it. Every piece is important. So like any promise of God, you know, a lot of things God does for us are little things. Nobody cares about Georgetown, Texas. I do. We raised our family there. We, Do you know how many times we won All-Star? No, you don't want to know what that's like. But Georgetown is great to me. Nobody else cares about Georgetown, Texas, or the town you grew up in, or Durban, or something like that. But that's important to us because that's where we grew up. Those are our memories. And that's what's happening here. God promised this to us. He gave it to us. It's important to us. This is our. So we raised our family. And the reason we could raise our family here in peace and security is because God gave us this land. And it was his promise, and we claimed it finally. Okay, verse 63. But the tribe of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites who lived in the city of Jerusalem. So the Jebusites lived there among the people of Judah to this day. So they didn't possess it all, did they? And we're going to see this refrain after every one of these tribes are given their land. It's going to be the same thing. They got all this land, and they were supposed to drive them out, but they didn't drive them all out. And the Jebusites lived in Jerusalem, and that was right about, I think Jerusalem is right about here, right there. And they couldn't drive them out. And remember, they didn't drive the Jebusites out until what? Until David did it in 1003. David finally conquered Jerusalem and made that the city, the capital of the nation of Israel, and they brought the temple, tabernacle there, and of course the temple was already built there. But basically, from 1400 BC until 1000 BC, 400 years, the Jebusites lived there, and they were supposed to drive them out. They were supposed to handle that, and those Jebusites gave them lots of trouble. There was trouble because this is right close to the border of Benjamin. Benjamin is over here somewhere, the piece that they got. And they had trouble with the Benjamites and the Jebusites, and they gave them trouble from there on out. Okay, now chapter 16, land given to Ephraim and West Manasseh. Why do we now, what do Ephraim and Manasseh have in common? A brother, all of these guys are brothers, but they are brothers. Their father is Joseph. Yeah, these are Joseph's two sons, because we have the 12 tribes of Israel. But when you read this, it gets confusing because we have the Levites and we have two sons of Joseph. So it looks like we have 13 tribes here. So it looks like we have a baker's dozen over here. But what happened is, remember, the Levites were the priestly group that weren't given a tribe. Why weren't they given a tribe? Why weren't the Levites given any land? Two reasons. Remember, in the book of Genesis, what did Simeon and Levi do that they weren't supposed to do? You preached on it once. Remember, they talked these folks into getting circumcised. Remember that story? Because one of their group, I think they raped one of their sisters or somebody, and they talked these guys into circumcising. And when they're recovering from the circumcision, they came and killed them all. Remember that? And then in Genesis 49, remember when Jacob is blessing his sons. He says, but Simeon and Levi, you guys didn't do good. So therefore, you are not going to have the same kind of blessing everyone else had. And that's why we're later going to find out that Simeon's land was here. Simeon's land was inside of Judah's land. They didn't really have their own land. They're given land inside of Judah's land. And Levi was not given any land because they were the priestly tribe. They had cities scattered all over the place. So Genesis 49 is pretty important. That's Jacob's blessing on them. Back to Genesis 49. Jacob had a special blessing for Joseph. He said, Joseph, because there was, he was a favored son, the coat of many colors and all that stuff. He promised him there that Joseph's family would be particularly blessed. So Ephraim and Manasseh became very big tribes. So the next allotment we have is to Ephraim, which is, the Dan is over here, but Ephraim is like over here, and then Manasseh is a huge piece of land over here. Manasseh and Ephraim, and this is Judah. They are by far the three tribes. Then Manasseh also had a part over there as well. So I'm not going to read you this part. It's just as exciting. If you are from the tribe of Manasseh, you'd be all ticked off at me right now that I read Judah and not Manasseh. But each tribe would obviously read their own piece. Joshua 16, the land given to Ephraim and West Manasseh. Verse 5, the following territory was given to the clans of the tribe of Ephraim. Well, first of all, I need to say one thing. For chapter 16, verse 1, the allotment for the descendants of Joseph. It's important here that even though Ephraim and Manasseh are two separate tribes, it's clear that the Holy Spirit writing the Bible here wanted us to remember that they're really only one descendant of Jacob. This is still my promise to the children of Israel. It's still my promise to the descendants of Abraham and to the 12 sons of Jacob. So he refers them first to them as the descendants of Joseph, then he breaks them up into the two. And he basically gives them the general things there. The allotment of the descendants of Joseph extended from the Jordan River near Jericho, east of the springs of Jericho, through the wilderness into the hill country of Bethel. From Bethel it ran over to Aratar, to the territory of Archites. Then it descended westward to the territory of the Japhelites, as far as lower Beth Hebron, then to Giza and to the Mediterranean Sea. And that's the southern boundary, because the southern boundary was contiguous at some places with which was going to be Benjamin and Dan and a little bit here of Judah. And then it goes through this whole thing of Ephraim, which I'd love to read to you, but I can't. But I want to read verse 10 of chapter 16. After giving them this land, he said, but they did not drive the Canaanites out of Giza. And Giza is over here somewhere. And Giza is about over here. They did not drive them out of Giza. However, so the people of Giza live as slaves among the people of Israel to this day. To this day is whenever the person, the final scribe was who wrote the book of, who actually did the book of Joshua, which is probably somewhere around 1100 or somewhere around there. We're not quite sure about that. But they're still there. Again, they didn't do what they're supposed to do, but they were a little better. They didn't just let them live there like Judah did with the Jebusites. They actually forced them into slave labor. But they weren't supposed to do that. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 was really clear. You've got to annihilate them because otherwise they're going to cause you trouble. Oh, my application's in 1 second. Okay, the land of Manasseh, given to Manasseh here. Given to Manasseh here, and you go through the same thing. Manasseh is a big tribe there. Goes through the boundary lines, goes through the whole thing there. I'm just sorry that I can't read it all. But right at the end here it says, verse 12 is 17. But the descendants of Manasseh were unable to occupy these towns. Why? They could not drive out the Canaanites who continued to live there. Later, however, when the Israelites became strong enough, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they did not drive them out of the land. This is the third time we've heard that. We're going to hear it 7 more times when the rest of the tribes get there. They always had some portion they didn't drive out. And then the descendants of Joseph, they don't drive these people out, but they still have the audacity. It sounds so much like me. The descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, why have you given us only one portion of land as our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many people? I mean, that sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Greed and arrogance. We want more land. Because why? Because God has blessed us with these people. Joshua replied, If there are so many of you and the hill country of Ephraim is not large enough for you, clear out land for yourselves in the forests where the Perizzites and the Raphaelites live, which, of course, who should have been annihilated. The descendants of Joseph responded, "It is true the hill country is not large enough for us, but," and they sound just like the 10 of the 12 spies, "but all the Canaanites in the lowlands have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and the surrounding settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. They are too strong for us and our God." It's exactly the opposite of Caleb. Remember Caleb, we started last time? Caleb said, "Give me this mountain. If God is for me, I can run these guys out." And he did. Then Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, "Since you're so large and strong, you'll be given more than one portion." And he gave them a little bit of an extra portion here. "The forests of the hill country will be yours, but you've got to clear them out and take possession and drive the Canaanites out, even though they're strong and have iron chariots." And as you work your way through other descriptions of the land, it looked like they didn't do a very good job of it. So what's the application for us? Most of us have areas of our lives that we don't get rid of the sin. We're all different. We all have different areas. We all have different areas where we say, "You know, God, I'm pretty good, man. I've possessed 90% of this blinking land. I mean, you know, that battle I had with alcohol, I won it. That's awesome. That battle that I had sleeping in the morning, not reading the Bible, I won that one. And I'm, you know, the battle of not giving generously, I won that battle. So God, you know, these other little things here, man, that's not too bad. But it's the little foxes," what they say, "the little foxes that destroy the vines." We all have areas of our lives that we don't annihilate. And those are the areas that always come back to haunt us, because they build a stronghold and they take us down. And we start rationalizing like these people, "You know, that's just too difficult to do. I just can't do that. There's iron chair. Those guys have iron chair." They forgot that, you remember about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we read that they conquered the folks with iron chariots up north. So they'd just seen God take care of iron chariots. "But iron chariots, we can't do iron chariots. That's just too difficult. We can't do that. That's too hard." So we always have little areas of our lives that are that we don't put to death. And the verse Dave skipped over on Sunday was verse 13 of chapter 8, which says, because that wasn't the point he was making, but that verse says, "By the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh." And that's what we have to do. You know, that's the analogy here. They were supposed to come in and kill off everybody. Don't leave everyone, because the people you leave will lead you into idolatry, into intermarriage, and to backsliddenness. And that's exactly what happened. If we don't put to death all those areas, they have a way of coming back to haunt us. And they just haunt us. And so that doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but we all have areas in our lives that we've sort of reached an accommodation with. The Jebusites are pretty cool guys. I mean, yeah, you know, we can kind of coexist with them. Or even the other two people that says, "Well, we didn't kill them, but we didn't make them slaves." Every time I think I've got sin as my slave, turns out that the slave and the master relationship gets turned on its head pretty quickly. It's very hard to control sin, the sin nature, and the world around us. We've got to put it to death. So that's our little application. And if you feel sometimes, "God hasn't blessed me enough. I'm so spiritual and godly and have all these gifts, but he hasn't blessed me enough." And then someone says, "Well, why don't you go do this?" "Oh, I don't want to do that. That's way too hard. I want this other cushy thing. I want this cushy thing that's nice and easy. That's what I want to do, because my gifts are in keeping with that." And God says, no. "Go clear out the hill country, man." Or whatever that analogy is in your particular life and in our lives. So that's our little application. But the most important thing is, God made a promise. He kept his promise down to every ravine and spring and mountain. And God makes promises to us, and he'll keep them down to the smallest detail in our lives. As we get older and our prayer list expands, and you guys are the same as I am, you know, we're praying for our grandchildren. You know, they're smaller things now. You know, it used to be we had control of everything. It was just our little family. Now it's our grandchildren and their friends. And then, you know, you've got your daughter-in-law's family. It starts becoming all these tentacles go off. There's a lot of little things involved in our lives. And it's easy to just let some of those go. But as we get older and we have time, God's calling us to possess some of those little areas and go and do something special for those people, you know. One of my friends just has a son up in Oregon and just decided, you know, we haven't spent a lot of time together. I'm just going to go up there for 3 or 4 days, just him and me. We'll just spend some time together. And, you know, those things are the little things that we can do. All right. End of sermon. Let's say next week we're going to do the other 7 tribes real quickly, and then we're going to, well, we may even do the cities of refuge and the Levites, and then we'll finish up the next couple of weeks with the great sermons of Joshua. And the last sermon on Joshua is all-time great sermon on Joshua that ends up with, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's really the whole thing. God's given us the land. Spiritual blessings are coming through us. Now it's up to us. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your presence with us this morning. Thanks for reminding us that you're a faithful God. Those promises you made to Abraham and reaffirmed to Isaac and to Jacob of the land that will be theirs. Legally forever, you're now fulfilling down to every creek and spring and hill and mountain. And we thank you that you're that kind of God, that you give that to us. You make these incredible promises and you fulfill them. But we also realize, Father, from our side, we have a responsibility to believe and to take possession. We all have different areas in our lives where we've got some areas that are unpossessed. Help us this week, this month, to go possess those areas. With your help, your grace, and the help of your Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Amen.